everyone. Hey Siri, what's the temperature outside?
Oh,
anybody hear what she said? She says 27 degrees outside. That's cold. I get ready in the morning, and before I get ready to go outside, I do that exact thing. I say, hey Siri. She says, yes, Master Tony. What's the temperature outside? And she says, 27 degrees. And then I go ahead and put on as many layers as I need because I'm one that does not like the cold. And then as I'm heading to get coffee before I head out of the door, I tell my wife the same thing every time. I say, hey, babe, it's still winter outside. So I grab my winter coat and I head out. I warm up my car. This morning there was a lot of ice on there. We live in an apartment. If we lived in a house, I think I would turn it on and then go back inside. But can't really get away with that in the apartment building. So I turn it on, I sit in there, let it warm up. You know, before I leave the house, I make sure the heat's on in there and the girls are all taken care of and all those sort of things. You know, so then I get in my car with all my layers on and the defrost going and the heat on and all those sort of things. And it's winter outside. It's cold. This is the burden I deal with in the morning this morning. You know, Cliff's laughing at me because he knows how much I can't stand the cold. You know, and then on my way over here, I think about how many people that don't have the luxury of any of those things. I mean, they don't need to ask Siri how cold it is because they just are in it. There's so many people that are dealing with things that are far more challenging than what we think is our biggest challenge. And I don't say that to make us feel bad about having layers of clothes and cars and heat in our homes or anything like that, or even Siri to tell me how cold it is. I say that because all of us come in here this morning carrying some sort of burden. We all have some sort of circumstance that we're going through right now. We all have something. You know, maybe a loss of a loved one. Maybe it is weather-related. Maybe something, your furnace went out, something like that. Maybe it's a relationship struggle, financial issue, a layoff. Or maybe it's just the stresses of being a young person, trying to figure out your friend group and your work situation and your college. Or maybe it's retirement and you're trying to navigate, what do I do next? Or we all have stuff. We all have stuff. We all have things that we're going through. And we don't have much time here this morning. And furthermore, we're really not promised any more time past this very moment right now. We really aren't. We've got about an hour, hour and a half. And I just want to offer you this morning. I want to invite you for this little bit of time that we think that we have right now to lay your burden down at the cross this morning. I just want to invite you for this little bit of time that we have to put aside the circumstances and the burdens that you're going through and just be in the presence of God this morning. Just be in the presence of God who is beyond all of your situations, beyond all of your circumstances, and worship him this morning. Focus on him. Lay your burden down and let's worship together this morning. Amen. So we're going to continue our series in 1 Peter. We've got one more week left. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be dealing with the first 11 verses this morning. So if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read God's word together this morning. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead now, so that they might be judged according to human standard in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of grace that we all have to come together this morning and worship you. Lord, may we set aside our burdens. Allow us to cast all our anxieties upon you this morning, Lord, so that we may focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray that our worship this morning is pleasing to you and our conduct in our lives grows closer and more like Jesus each moment of every day for our peace and for your glory and power forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Tom. Goosebumps. Amen. We could just spend the rest of the service singing that a few more times and not listen to me. And call it a day. Have Jim do announcements. And you've said it. I'm just repeating it. Don't hurt the messenger. Love you, brother. Yeah, that's what Steve Hammond said. Yeah. Point it on him. He's not here anyway. So there's three. That's good. I love it here. There's three things that I enjoy watching on TV. One of them is college football. Got a couple Ohio State Buckeyes fans in the house. Sorry, Cleavers. I've been indoctrinated by Ohio friends as a small child, and I'm a loyal individual, so here we are. Plus, you had your chance. Come on now. You had your chance. You won. I love college football. It's one of the three things I enjoy watching on TV. When I do watch TV, I don't spend a whole lot of time watching TV, but that's one of the things I enjoy. The other one is a TV show many of you are probably familiar with called Shark Tank. Okay, got a couple Shark Tank fans in the house. That's good. So Shark Tank, you've got about five millionaires and a billionaire, Mark Cuban, that sits on a panel, and entrepreneurs with the hopes of getting landing a shark as a partner pitch their ideas and with an offer. Hey, if you want to invest in my product, $500,000, you get a 10% stake in our company, something like that. I love that show. It's fascinating to me because there's hope in it, and it's cool, you know, and I like seeing these products and seeing how they
how innovative people are and all those sort of things. I've come up with a million products in my head. They've all failed before I got to Shark Tank. But one of my favorite things about this show is I don't really know how they do it. Okay. It's maybe the grace when the sharks realize I'm not invested in this and how they say, I'm not going to do this is interesting to me. That's
part of, you know, me paying attention to little details
of the show. One of my favorites is Mark Cuban that sits on there. He's the billionaire guy. He's a good guy to have as your favorite as the show. He's a owner of the Dallas Mavericks. I'm a basketball fan, so it makes sense. But he's so interesting when he gets out of a deal, because somebody will come in and say, you know, there's our product. We want to offer you X amount of dollars that we need from you, and we'll give you this percent stake of our company or whatever the situation is. Mark will then come up with reasons, and he'll say, you know, the business plan doesn't make sense on how it's going to scale. It's not a big enough piece of the pie for me, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, for those reasons, I'm out. You know, and he gives a list of reasons. And I love this show. I use that situation in my practical life. Joanna will say, I need you to put together this thing. I'm asking you for 100% of your time for a stake of putting this thing together.
And I'll say, I don't have the time. I have it. And for those reasons, I'm out.
You can all guess how well that goes. I got to stop watching Shark Tank so much, I guess. And the third thing that I really enjoy watching are documentaries. I just love documentaries. Not that I get to watch them super often, but when I do, they're just so interesting to me. And it's not necessarily any sort of specific genre or anything like that. I just like to learn. I just pick something I've never heard of or don't know anything about. And I like to watch things like that. I recently watched a documentary called Each and Every Day, and it was about
teenagers in the United States that one thing they all had in common was that, are we still on here? No? A little flaky? Should I use this? Yes.
Is this better? Okay, we can do it this way. Can you turn down a little bit? Is that good? Here we go. All right, good. Okay. Is that better? Everybody can hear me. Perfect. So I recently watched a documentary called Each and Every Day. And it's about teenagers in America. And one thing that they all had in common, what the documentary was about, was they all had attempted to commit suicide. And, you know, it gave a portrayal of all of their individual stories. And it gave a stat line too. This was a recent documentary. It gave a stat line that in recent years, 65% rise in teenagers trying to take their own life in the United States. And it was eye-opening. It was just eye-opening for me. You know, these teenagers shared, you know, they were teens and some of them in their early 20s shared, you know, what got them to that place of wanting to take their own life. And for a lot of them, it was depression, rejection. For a lot of them, it was trauma that they had had in their lives with their parents, with people they trusted that took advantage of them in many different ways, mentally, physically, emotionally, sexually, whatever the case is. And it caused these teens to have such depression, such anxiety, such a low self-worth, outlook on life that all of them had tried to take their own lives. And it really hit home for me. You know, I do a lot of work in the addiction recovery area because of the former addiction that I was once in. This is nothing new to a crowd like that. But it struck me, I think, because of it, the teenager side of it, you know, and just how prevalent these sort of things are becoming. We've seen this in the news recently. It's not one of the three things I watch often, but, you know, I couldn't miss the fact that there was a Miss USA pageant queen you know, in New York City. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that. It just took her own life by jumping off of a New York apartment building, if I got that right. You know, and you think, you know, it just makes me think, and it makes me ask questions. Will did an awesome job of, you know, coming up with questions that maybe seem obvious to us as Christians. You know, why does Jesus have to suffer? I think of this, contemplating this situation with these teenagers, and it just makes me think, you know, what is our problem? You know, what's our problem? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does a Christian have a call to endure all this suffering? And even more so, as Christians, we're supposed to endure it and have a perspective of suffering as a blessing. Why is there so much of this in the world? What's our problem? The sin problem. We've got a sin problem. I think there's two types of suffering that we see from a Christian perspective. There's a suffering that's brought upon, as Peter describes here, specifically because you're an exile, a stranger in a foreign land. What I mean by that, this is the context of the book, is that as Christians in America, as Christians in the world today, period, we're strangers in our own land that we stand. And what I mean by strangers and exiles and sojourners in our own land is that this is not our home. Our home is the kingdom of God. We have a king that we are obedient to, and therefore we're strangers within our own land that we stand here today. And there's a suffering that comes with being a Christian in a foreign land. That's just one type of the suffering that you can see from a Christian perspective. The other type of suffering is a bit more common. It's directly related to the sin in the world. Peter gives us an example of both of these types of suffering in our first six verses, if you follow along with me. Therefore, since Christ suffered his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, with the same thinking. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, sin they choose to live in, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. These are the examples of different types of suffering that we're going to have as a Christian. Peter has no problem naming what the problem is, calling sin, sin. And I think a lot of times we can get away from that as Christians, calling the problem what it is, putting a name to it. Peter has no problem giving us a list of sins here. You know, we look around, and in the example I gave you as the documentary, we look around and we see all the physical consequences of sin. You know, the things that we can see and touch and feel and experience in the world. You know, things like depression, anxiety, anger, suicide attempts, suicide, addiction, divorces, all these sort of things. These are a physical consequence of sin. This is what happens when sin is in the world, things like these. The problem is these things that we see and that we feel, because we can see them, feel them, experience them, these physical consequences, we often think that they have a physical solution. The actual problem is that sin has entered the world, and this is not a physical problem. This is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it manifests in very physical, mental, emotional ways, because that's the beings we are in this world. The physical, mental, emotional beings. And because of the suffering that's caused by all the sin in the world, we can see it, we can feel it, it's tangible in our lives, it's physical. Often our reaction is to think that it's a physical problem that we're dealing with, and therefore it makes sense logically, we've got to have a physical solution. And let me be clear, I'm not trying to say If you have a physical problem and the doctor's giving you medicine, which is a physical solution, that's wrong to do. That's obviously God is in his infinite wisdom and amazing grace has given us things like medicine and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the root. Call the problem what it is. Call the problem, the root of the problems in the world are sin. And we know that if you have a spiritual problem, you can never solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution. I'll give you an example. Addiction, physical consequence of a spiritual problem. There's physical consequences with addiction. That's why there's so much stigma and marginalization in the world of addicts. You can see the physical consequences of that root of sin. But as a person that has experienced this, you try for many, many years to solve what you think is a physical problem with what you think a physical solution would be. So what's a physical solution to the problem of addiction? You know, well, there isn't one, but let me tell you something that you try. I'll only drink on weekends. Physical solution. Has that ever worked? No. I'll just white knuckle it. You know, I'll just go dry. I'll just force myself self-will out of this thing. Physical solution. Has that ever worked? No, it has not worked. It's a physical solution will never work because there's a spiritual problem at the root. The addiction is just a physical consequence, a physical symptom of a spiritual problem. I'll give you another example. Spending problem, greed. Okay, there's physical symptoms and consequences of things like that. Very serious, dire financial situations. You know, throw a family and a wife in the mix. You know, you just got a lot of physical problems there. Well, how do you solve it? With physical solutions. Okay, you can pay this one down, cancel this one. You know, do this, move that around, open up another one, see how that works. Borrow from here, borrow from there. How do those physical solutions work out? Not very well, because the root of the physical symptom, the physical consequence, the greed, the spending, has a spiritual root. It's a spiritual problem. Use any stronghold you want and insert the ways we try to physically solve them. Does this ever work? Like I say, we need a spiritual solution, because what we have is a spiritual sin problem. As Peter alluded to in last week's chapter, our solution starts with faith in Christ. It starts with a rebirth through the waters of baptism. We got to understand that the problem caused by sin in this world require the spiritual solution, Jesus Christ. Peter says, you who are like Christ, you have died with Christ in the waters of baptism. You've completely died with him, with all of his temptations, his life, his suffering. When you go in the water, you've died with Christ in the water of baptism. And likewise, you've been raised with Christ in his resurrection into a new life. This is the spiritual solution. Therefore, in verse 1, Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourselves with this type of thinking, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. You aren't done with the suffering of sin in that you'll never sin again or be exposed to the sin in the world or tempted. Rather, you're done with the bondage of sin, the strongholds of sin, the spiritual problem of sin, because you have a spiritual solution having been raised with Jesus Christ. You suffer now not because you're in bondage to the sin, because of your sinful nature and the choices that you used to walk in, as Peter suggested. These aren't the reasons we suffer in sin. We suffer now because we're a new creation living in a sinful world. This is the type of suffering, one of the types of suffering Peter's talking about that nobody can escape. The spiritual problem that every human has in this world, the sin of the world. It's not that you're not going to sin when he says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. It's not that you're not going to do that, but it's that you've been reborn into the very righteousness of God. This is your stance before God. Don't ever forget who you are, church. Being raised with Jesus Christ, we are raised in the very righteousness of God. Therefore, we may suffer and be tempted with the sin of the world, but we are very free from the bondage of sin. We're very free from the spiritual problem that we have in this world, because we have the spiritual solution. As a reborn Christian, there comes different morals, different lifestyle choices. With different lifestyle choices, we have what Peter talks about here. This is the way we formerly would live. We spent enough time doing what the pagans chose to do. Verse 3, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. We've all spent enough time living the way we used to live. Living in the sin in the world, trying to solve the world's problems with the world's solutions. We've all tried enough to do that. And now, as reborn Christians, Peter's going to say, this is the second type of suffering, suffering for being a Christian. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. They who you used to run with. They the world. They the people that still live like that, like you once did, like I once did for so long. Have you ever lost any friends because you became a Christian? Have you ever been looked at different by your own family because you go to church? Have you ever had people at work start to maybe become indifferent to you because they saw you pray at lunch, look at you a little different, talk to you a little different, act a little different around you? This is the second type of trials and suffering that Peter's describing. The opposition that comes because of your Christian belief, your Christian lifestyle. You know, there's an obvious suffering in the world that everyone has to wrestle with because of the sin in the world. And then as a Christian, we come to believe in Christ. We have a hope. We're freed from the bondage of sin. Now to deal with the suffering and trials that come as a Christian. This is what makes us strangers and exiles in our own culture. And this is exactly the audience that Peter's writing to. He's writing directly to us. And yet this latter part of suffering, the second type, suffering because of your Christian values, it becomes a little bit easier to deal with because we start to trust God. We start to realize that Jesus has a purpose for this type of suffering. You know, I can relate to this a lot, the former ways of life, this list here. I can relate to the problem of living in sin in the world. I can relate personally to trying to solve my own addiction problem that was a very spiritual problem with foolish physical solutions. You know, really just deceiving myself rather than going to the spiritual solution. I can understand the suffering that comes directly from the sin in the world because I lived in it. I can relate to the days of waking up and being mad that I'm alive. I can relate to that. I can relate to the suffering of the sin in the world. But then I also can relate to the suffering that comes just as being a Christian. You know, people kind of looking at you a little different, or, you know, maybe old friends, old partners heaping some sort of abuse or distaste for you because of how you choose to live. I can relate to that too. You know, I've still got friends and family that go, and you've got those people fooled. You know? But I can see suffering a little bit different now. I can understand the type of suffering. Here Peter says, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. I can relate to the problems that come from suffering from my choices. You know, I've lived in that long enough. God's grace, I'm done with that. But then there's a type of suffering that comes that you didn't choose. It's just in the world. It's a different type of suffering when your daughter turns one and is diagnosed with cancer. You know? As my family goes through those troubling times and others, we can have hope that God has a purpose in it. In faith, I can trust that God ultimately has a purpose for the suffering of this world. You view suffering differently when it's suffering as a Christian. It's not something that necessarily comes about by your choices, although that'll happen too. But when a suffering comes about that you didn't choose or you didn't bring upon yourself, you got to trust and lean on God that He has a purpose for that. That's the type of suffering that gives you hope and perseverance during the trial. You know, when Riley got sick, you was the biggest test of my life. You know, being a guy new in recovery at the time, new to being a dad, really new to being a husband, not on paper, but in life, just full disclosure, laying myself out here there. You got to learn how to trust God. He's got a plan and a purpose for it. That He's going to use it. And He has. He's used that very suffering. He's used the very trials that comes around with Riley, with you, things that you're going to go through. God's not going to waste a hurt. And we definitely should be expecting it. As my family went through that trial, and certainly will go through other troubles and trying times, I know there's going to be plenty. I can understand and I can trust my problems now to the spiritual solution. Take a look at verse 12 here. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much so as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You are insulted because of the name of Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We need to entrust ourselves to the spiritual solution when it comes to the suffering of our lives, whether it be from the sin in the world or for persecution and opposition because of our faith. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes on you, but rejoice because we have a spiritual solution for the spiritual problems. Now, there's no doubt that we'll all be judged according to the actions that we do take in this physical world. Take a look at verse 6 here. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Death in itself is a judgment of sin. Death in itself. Had there been no sin in the world, there'd be no death. And since sin and death entered the world, we therefore all will face the physical judgment of death. You can't escape it. We're all going to die a physical death. However, Jesus Christ entered the world of the dead. He entered this world that's judged by everyone having a physical death. And in a sense, He entered us. He entered our world in that way, in order that, as Peter says, we may live according to God in regard to the Spirit. In a nutshell, think about this. This is the gospel of second chances, because Jesus Christ entered a place where death is judged for everyone. But because Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with this thinking, that whoever suffers in this world in this body is done with sin, because now you live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Christ entered a dying world to offer to us the spiritual solution to our sin problem. In Christ, we have a spiritual solution to the actual spiritual problem. And that hope is what empowers us to endure the physical consequences that we go through of the sin in the world. That hope that we have in the spiritual solution is what gives us the power to endure when the very real physical, mental, emotional consequences of sin weigh us down, burden us. That's why Jesus says, put them at the foot of the cross. Lay all your burdens down. Follow me. Spiritual solution. This is the mindset that we've got to have when it comes to the things that we're suffering with. When we have these physical, emotional, mental consequences, the depression, the anxiety, the stress, the list goes on. When we have these things, we've got to understand, call the problem what it is. Sin problem. Call it what it is. Because if you call it what it is, and you recognize that it's a spiritual problem, well, then now you can seek the spiritual solution rather than chasing your tail with all the physical solutions that will never amount to the true freedom from the bondage of the sin in the world. That is only through Jesus Christ. And now once we've armed ourselves with that type of thinking, once we realize what the problem is, what the solution is, we've got the solution, we've got Jesus in our hearts. We've been accepted Christ in our hearts and raised with him in baptism. The gift of the Holy Spirit is within us. And now God says, it's time to get to work. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Now we could read that as Christians and think the end of the whole world. You know, a lot of people look at the circumstances of the world that we're in right now with the COVID pandemic and so many other things that are going on. And how often do you hear that? The end is near. The end is near. And you're thinking in your mind, Jesus is coming back. The consummation of the world. Christ is coming to judge all men and all creation and create a new world. This is the theme of a lot of the New Testament. The second coming of Jesus Christ. The end of all things is near. We're in end times. And certainly that may be very well true. This was written 1900 years ago about, so it wasn't that near from when he wrote it. Jesus says, no man knows the time when he'll come back. Now, I'm not saying that the end is near. What I'm saying with 100% confidence is, I don't know. But what I do know is that rather than having this eschatological view of this verse, of consummation, of the end of all things on a global standpoint, let's make it more personal, because the end is near for you and me. You know, I was just, I had so much fun. I was just visiting with Jerry Garlock, who's 91 years young. She's probably watching right now, so I got to watch what I say. But she will tear me up. Jerry, I do owe you. I'm going to break you free. We're going to go shopping, and I owe you that cod from Silver Diner. That will take place. But visiting with Jerry Garlock, 91 years old, should be 92 in September. And something she said struck with me. You know, I've got this passage on my mind. And she said, one of the things her and her friends, her neighbors talk about is, man, time is flying by. Time is flying by. And we all know that. The end is near. Okay, you can, you know, put some theological thought into what that means for the world. But why don't you put it in your back pocket and think about what it means for you? Because it's true. It's the end is near for all of us. There's not much time here. We're certainly not guaranteed a moment past what we have right this very second.
We don't have much time. In the same manner that Peter started the letter, he said, gird up the loins of your mind, be alert and sober-minded. He says the same thing here in verse 7. The end of all things is near for you and for me. Therefore, with that in mind, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Get ready for action. You know, having this view that I don't have much time here, I've now got this spiritual solution to my sin, spiritual problem in my life. It's time to get to work. It's time to be of sober mind. It's time to be alert, ready, pray. And the first thing he's going to say is, we got to love one another. Say it above all, everything you do, love each other deeply. That'd be enough if Peter stopped right there. Above all, love each other deeply. That'd be enough verse right there, but he gives us a reason. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we just talked about the spiritual solution, spiritual problem. Love in Jesus Christ is the spiritual solution. But then he tells us that this covers a multitude of sins. Now, that could mean that love allows us to overlook or have mercy on sins of others. Sure. It could mean that when we love God, when we love others, God covers our sins. Okay. Or it could mean to say that it is God's love that covers a multitude of sins. It's in this, I think all are right. Love is the answer. Love through Jesus Christ is the answer. It's the same type of love, this agape love that's expressed here, that's expressed in 1 John 3:1 when he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The love of God first lavished on us is what should call us to be active participants in this. The love of God and others and those still in the world. To above all, love each other deeply. We need to be active participants of that in our daily lives, cultivating that within the people we come across in this world, in this life. Next, Peter's going to tell us hospitality. He says, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So now Peter's going to tell us, okay, now that you've got love, you've got a spiritual solution, walk that out in your life. And now he's going to say, and you know what? On top of that, be hospitable. Be an active participant in living with hospitality in your lives. Keep in mind that Peter's saying all this with the preface in the background that the end is near. Being hospitable to people is being welcoming to strangers, to exiles. That's what hospitality is. Hospitality isn't, hey, I know you, I love you, come on over. Hospitality is welcoming your life, yourself, your home to strangers. Isn't this the root of the Great Commission that we're all called to do? To go out into the world and preach the gospel? How can you do that without hospitality? Otherwise, you're talking to people that aren't strangers. This is what we're called to do. We're called to be out in the world loving one another, and that love is going to shine. We're called to love others and love God. And then furthermore, we're called to be walking with hospitality, to be inviting strangers. Keep in mind, Peter's writing to, and we are strangers in our own culture. We need to walk with hospitality to people that are in opposition to us, the people in the world, the non-believers, the people we work with and come in contact with. We need to be welcoming to those sort of people. That's the type of attitude that Peter's saying, arm yourself with and actively participate in this love, in this hospitality. If we aren't friendly to strangers, using the word of God as our tool, our instrument, how are they ever going to know? How did you ever know somebody wasn't welcoming to you when you were once a stranger? Somebody wasn't hospitable to you. This is the call. This is what we got to do. We got to be active participants in this. And then finally, Peter's going to say, you got to use your gifts for one another. Verse 10, each one of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So verse 10, Peter's going to give us a whole, he's going to cover all bases. Whatever gift that you have, you are to use that as a faithful steward, a faithful manager of what God's given you through his grace, whatever gift it is. Then he gets specific. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who's speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides and the purpose so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Being an active participant in the kingdom of God does not mean being a consumer. There's a lot of churches, a lot of people in churches that are all consumers. It's not easy to talk about, but I'm not supposed to talk about things that are easy. We can't, this isn't an exchange. This isn't a commissary where you come in, you give a gift, you give a tithe, you give an hour and a half of your time, whatever the case may be, and then you get something in return, a message from me and whoever else, God using us to speak to you, and then that's it. I've consumed what I needed to consume. It's not how this works. That's not how God set up his church. He set up his church for us to be active participants. God's given each one of us gifts in various forms. And your job is to be a steward of that gift. A steward is one who manages what they've got wisely. And what gift do you have? You find that out in community with one another. Some people, maybe it is a financial gift. You know, maybe God's blessed you in that way. Maybe you're retired and you've got plenty of time and can't figure out what to do with it. Well, hey, that's a gift God's given you. Let's use your time. The end is near, by the way. Maybe God's given you a welcoming personality. So when people are walking in, you welcome them with a smile. God's given us all gifts in various forms, and he calls us to be active participants in that, not just a consumer on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Church, we got to get this right. We got to understand, be sober-minded, be alert to the problems of sin, the actual spiritual problem, call it what it is. We got to understand the spiritual solution that we have in Jesus Christ. And now that we understand that, we got to walk in it. We got to love each other deeply. We got to show hospitality. That's different from welcoming each other in our homes. That's welcoming strangers, people not like us, into our lives, to walk with us, to tell them about the love that we have deeply for one another because of the love Christ deeply has for us. And then finally, we got to use our gifts. We can't just be consumers in this world, in this church. God's called us to be active participants in what he's doing in the world. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do, church? Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for your love, that in your son you so loved us, that you so offered a piece of yourself for little old us, for the freedom and peace that we could walk with, ultimately in heaven with you, but that we can have it right now in a sinful world, Lord, and all the suffering that comes with living in a sinful world and being a Christian as a stranger in it. Lord, although all those things are true and are happening, Lord, we can have a peace and a joy that surpasses any sort of physical explanation or understanding. Lord, help us to turn to you, to the root of our problems, to the spiritual solution. Help us to lay our burdens down before you, Lord, to encourage one another daily, to walk with one another daily, to be an active participant in a relationship with you, Lord. You want our obedience, but really you want our heart. So Lord, I pray that you would change hearts in this congregation, that you would change hearts in our families, that you would change hearts in our community, in our country, in the world. That you would change hearts to turn to the spiritual solution. And Lord, that with those change of hearts, bear fruit of active participation in what you're doing in the world, with the love that you're sharing, with the hospitality to invite strangers just like we once were into our lives with you, and to use all the amazing gifts that you've given us in your infinite grace and wisdom, that we may be good stewards, good managers of those things that you've blessed us with, so that through all these things, Lord, all the glory, all the power would be yours forever and ever. In Jesus' name, we all said.
We stand for this last offering.